Revelation 13. If you are visiting, you have come to a weird place in the book of Revelation. Don't base, all of our sermons on this one, because we're getting into some strange territory here. But when you go through the Bible verse by verse, you get the whole counsel of God's word. I'm excited because when we finish Revelation, we're going to go to Genesis and look at the book of beginnings, the book of origins. And so we're getting there slowly but surely. But Revelation, the last time we looked at the Antichrist, the first half of Revelation 13 speaks of the rise of the Antichrist. He comes from among the people, and he's the second person of what we call the unholy Trinity. Jesus Christ came to earth to reveal God the Father to us, to do the will of the Father. The Antichrist, he's going to be coming on the scene, and he's going to do the will of his father, the devil. You know, Jesus said to those religious leaders in his day that were opposed to him, "You're here to do the will of your father, the devil." And as we've seen, the Antichrist will be the final world ruler before Jesus Christ returns. And Jesus is going to bring an end to all the destruction that the Antichrist brings upon this planet. And he's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. We're going to see that very clearly in chapter 20. Five times he talks about 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's going to be glorious. Many Bible scholars believe the rise of the Antichrist is going to come up from Europe. That's very possible because the final world empire is, governing authority before Jesus returns is the revived Roman Empire. We see that very clearly in the book of Daniel. And so somewhere out of Europe probably is where the Antichrist will come from. I believe he's alive today. Can't guarantee it, but I wouldn't be surprised if he's, getting into politics now, or maybe he's a world leader now. We just don't know who it is. He won't be revealed until after the rapture of the church, and then he's going to be revealed to the world. Once we're taken out of here, then the Antichrist comes on the scene, and that great tribulation period lasts for 7 years. Once he signs this peace treaty with the Jews to rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, that's the beginning of the final seven-year period, also known as the 70th week of Daniel. Jeremiah 30 calls it the time of Jacob's trouble, or the time of Israel's trouble. The reason it's called Israel's trouble or Jacob's trouble is because this final seven-year period is when God once again directly ministers to the Jews, and he is going to try to save the Jews. We know from Scripture 1/3 of all the Jews alive during that time will get saved. 2/3, according to Zechariah 13, are going to be put to death by the Antichrist. So it's going to get bad, really bad, before the Lord returns. We've also seen how the Great Tribulation is divided into 2 3.5-year periods. The first 3.5 years is when the Antichrist tries to convince the world he is a peacemaker. He signs the peace treaty with the Jews and the Muslims to rebuild the temple, and he's going to try to reverse all the chaos that's going to take place at the beginning of the Great Tribulation when the church is removed. He's going to try to unite the world. God's judgments are being poured out even at the beginning of the tribulation, especially on the earth, especially the ecological system. It doesn't matter what AOC and the rest of them think is going to happen in the next 11 or 12 years. It's not going to happen according to their time frame. God's word tells us what's going to happen, and it's going to be far worse than anybody in this world can imagine. But right in the middle of this seven-year period, the Antichrist is going to show his true nature, his true character, by going into that rebuilt temple and says, "Worship me, I am God." That's what the Antichrist will do. Jesus calls it the abomination of desolation. Daniel's the one that first spoke about it in Daniel chapter 9. Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. What does that look like? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us this. Look at this verse, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. This is concerning the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, the Antichrist, sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. But it's a lie. This is when the lie begins, and this is when the great tribulation turns from bad to worse. This is when it's going to be devastating on this world. And that happens in the middle of the final seven-year period. Now, as we pick up in verse 11, we're introduced to the third member of this unholy trinity. That's the false prophet. That's the only name given to him, is the false prophet. He will be the Antichrist's right-hand man. He will be a powerful religious figure. He is going to be able to perform many lying signs and wonders. Miracles. People are going to be drawn to him because of all of his miraculous powers, but they're lying signs and wonders, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. He is going to be controlled by Satan himself. He'll be very convincing, and as a result of his lying signs and wonders, most of the world will follow after the Antichrist, and they're going to be convinced that he's the true Messiah. So let's take a look at the false prophet here, verse 11. Chapter 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast. So the Antichrist was called the beast that rose up out of the seas. This one is another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. So here we see the rise of the false prophet. We know this is the false prophet because this is what he's called in other places in the book of Revelation. Notice he comes like a lamb, and yet he is empowered by the dragon. And he's going to try to convince the world that the Antichrist is God. As he comes in the scene as a lamb, it speaks of humility, it speaks of gentleness. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So he comes like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. Underneath the sheep's clothing, he's like a ravenous wolf. This is exactly what Jesus warned us about in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Look at this verse. It's very important. Jesus didn't tell us to accept what everybody says. All roads lead to heaven, some people believe. No, there's only one road that leads to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ alone. There's a lot of roads that lead to the great white throne judgment, but Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, so they look good outwardly, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. Now, the Antichrist and this false prophet, this is not some system. These are two individual people. These are personages. These are two members of the unholy trinity. In fact, we see the unholy trinity spoken of in a few other places. Real quickly, turn over to Revelation chapter 16. Look at verse 13. The apostle John, who's watching this revelation, this vision, he says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. Who's that? Satan, right? Out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So we have all three mentioned there. Now look at chapter 19, verse 20. This is right as Jesus returns from heaven to earth. The first thing that happens at the end of the great tribulation is the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. So chapter 19, verse 20 says, then the beast was captured, that's the Antichrist. This isn't a system, this is a person. And with him, the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And then finally, look at chapter 20, verse 10. We have the unholy trinity mentioned together here again. It says, the devil, that's the dragon again, that's Satan, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire. Now, this is after the thousand-year reign of Christ. He's cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. That's the Antichrist and this false prophet. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So these will be the most deceiving and lying and destructive leaders that this world has ever seen. the Antichrist and the false prophet. They are going to do major carnage like never before. Worse than Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin, all those nasty guys combined. These guys are going to do worse. Look at verse 12 here, back in chapter 13. And he, the false prophet, exercises all the authority of the first beast, the Antichrist, in his presence. So in the presence of the Antichrist, and he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, the Antichrist, notice, whose deadly wound was healed. Now, we talked about that last time, where he has this assassination attempt upon him, and he looks dead, probably is dead, but somehow he comes back to life, and the false prophet is going to use that to try to convince everybody he's just like Jesus Christ, who was dead, buried, and rose again. And he's going to use lying signs and wonders to try to prove that. Now, even though the false prophet has the same authority as the Antichrist, he will be in submission to the Antichrist. Again, the false prophet, he's the third member of the unholy Trinity. The Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit always points people to Jesus. Jesus, in turn, glorifies the Father. This unholy Trinity, you got the false prophet pointing people to the Antichrist, who ultimately is giving the glory and honor to Satan. So here we see the false prophet promoting a universal worship of the Antichrist, and he'll be so effective, he's going to unite all the world's religions together. Once the true church is raptured out of here, we're gone, then somehow this guy's going to convince all the world religions to follow after the Antichrist. He's going to unite them in their worship of the first beast, as it says here. As Christians, we have a tendency to think that the world is becoming more secular and less spiritual. That's not true. You know, we see more worldliness coming in, but the world is becoming more spiritual all the time. I mean, look at all the different TV programs last season. Many of them are coming back. I don't know what it is, Netflix or something's got this series with Lucifer, and I think it's Michael the Archangel, and they try to make him look cool and hip and all this kind of stuff. I mean, people want to see spiritual things. They want to believe in something out there. And the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist that John says is in the world today, it's more than willing to cooperate and get people to follow after all these lying signs and wonders. I mean, I came out of a cult that had miraculous things take place. That's how they continued to survive, because of lying signs and wonders. But it doesn't line up with Scripture. We always need to come back to the Word of God. I mean, it can be, you know, the force of George Lucas's films. That's spiritual. J.K. Rowling's books and movies, they all borrow from Eastern mysticism. They borrow from the New Age. They bring in all these spiritual things, but it's for the purpose of drawing people away from the one true living God. But there's always been a hunger for spiritual things. People are always trying to fill that void in their hearts that only God can fill. But people without God, they try to fill with all this other stuff. And as Christians, we know that Jesus Christ is the only one that can fill that spiritual void. He's the only one that can satisfy a thirsty soul. Not the world, not other spiritual things. You go to India, they got all kinds of spiritual things going on there. Paganism abounds. But this is exactly what Jesus tells us in his word. Remember that woman at the well? She was an outcast. She was beaten down by life. It says that she'd been married 5 times, and the one she's now living with is not her husband. Jesus points that out to her. He knew she was just worked over by the world, and she was miserable. Listen to the words of hope that Jesus gives her, words that would soon bring her to salvation. Look at these verses, John 4, starting in verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again," speaking of the water there at the well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." He's speaking of the Holy Spirit that comes into the life of any born-again Christian, anyone that receives Jesus into their life as Lord and Savior, the biblical Jesus, not some man-made Jesus, but the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus reiterates this in John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." In other words, for all of us who search for truth, who search for peace, who search for love, but always came up empty, always came up unfulfilled, I mean, what a glorious day it was when Jesus Christ himself came into our lives and he saved us. He washed all of our sins away. He gave us eternal life. And he says, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." And we have this relationship with the creator of the universe. Again, only Jesus can save and satisfy a broken heart, an anxious mind, a troubled soul. But the only thing Satan can do is try to keep people from discovering the truth about who Jesus is. That's his end game. That's his whole goal. He doesn't want people to know the true Jesus, to know the true Bible, to know what the scriptures say. He's always trying to twist things around. And at the same time, we see here in the Great Tribulation, this false prophet will be pointing people to the Antichrist, and he'll be saying, "Look at this man. He was dead, but now he's alive. What a deception. He has the answers that you're looking for." But what makes his message so effective is he's able to back it up with these lying signs and wonders. Look at verse 13. Speaking of the false prophet, "He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast," in the sight of the Antichrist, "telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." So again, the false prophet will use his miraculous powers to deceive the world. Now consider how vulnerable the people are going to be at this time. I mean, the world's going through devastation. There's already been massive earthquakes that have shaken everything. There's already been a third of all the trees burned up, it says. A third of every creature in the oceans have died. A third of all the ships have been destroyed. It says there's fires, there's drought. You know, it's just been, you know, brutalized during the first 3.5 years. There'll be all kinds of man-made disasters. Wars are going to be breaking out. And here's the Antichrist saying, "I've got the answers. I'm alive." And the false prophet says, "Look to him." You know, there's going to be unrestrained demonic activity taking place. The whole world's going to be primed and ready to receive and believe anybody that they think can help them. So this false prophet is going to captivate the hearts and minds of the people through these lying signs and wonders and his deceptive messages. It's interesting that one of the specific miracles that we're told he can do is call fire down from heaven. Now, I wonder why he's able to do that. I don't know how he does it, but this is something it says that he can do. Remember when Moses stood before those magicians of Pharaoh, you know, Moses' staff turned into that snake, and then they threw down their staffs, they turned into snakes. Some people think, oh, it's just a magic trick. And then Moses' snake ate those two snakes, and then it turned back into a staff. I mean, Satan has power. Don't ever forget that. He is not as powerful as Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible's very clear. Greater is he who's in you, Jesus, than he that's in the world, Satan. But it's interesting. He's able to call fire down from heaven. Why is this mentioned? Because it shows that Satan is nothing but a counterfeit. He's an imitator. An often seen miracle in the Bible is fire coming down from heaven. We see that numerous times when God judged the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire was came down from heaven. When Elijah the prophet is standing against the 450 prophets of Baal, it says fire came down from heaven and it consumed the sacrifice that Elijah had prepared. We just saw in Revelation 11, God's two holy prophets, that are standing there warning the people about the Antichrist, it says they were able to call fire down from heaven. It's no surprise then that Satan imitates these miracles by doing the same thing through the false prophets. This is why it's so important to be rooted and grounded in God's word. There's many voices out there trying to grab your attention. There's many things trying to tell you, this is true. This is the experience you need to have. These things will tickle your ears. They'll appeal to your five senses. No, does it come back to, is this line up with the truth of God's word? I've said this for many years, Romans 10:17. So then, faith, you want your faith to grow? Comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So many people want to see a miracle. They want to see a sign and wonder. Then I'll believe. I saw miracles. I've given you the example of my grandmother, who was a Christian Science practitioner. She got paid to heal people until she couldn't, you know, get healed herself. Eventually, she came to know Jesus as her Lord and Savior. But she healed many people. I heard about it constantly because I was in that church for 7 years. Lying signs and wonders. But remember the definition of what faith is. Hebrews 11:1. It's not seeing signs and wonders. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, we believe in God. We place our trust in Jesus Christ because we believe the testimony of God's word. That's the bottom line. And so if somebody comes and does a miracle like this guy and then says, follow me, and it's a different direction than the word of God, you're not to follow that person. We see so many religions, they do these things, levitation, you know, all kinds of weird things you can't explain, but Satan has a lot of power. We see a perfect example of this in the life of Doubting Thomas when it comes to faith. Remember Doubting Thomas? All the disciples said, hey, we've seen the Lord. We talked with him. He's risen from the dead. And Thomas says, I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to believe unless I can put my finger into the nail in his hand and put my hand into the hole in his side where the spear went in. I just won't believe. Well, about 8 days later, Jesus reappears to the disciples. And this time, Thomas is with them. So Jesus tells Thomas, hey, Thomas, come here. Go ahead, put your finger right there in that hole. Put your hand in my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. And this is what we read in John 20, verse 28. When Thomas sees this, the risen Lord and Savior, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Now he's not saying, oh my God. No, he's saying in Greek, it means the Lord of me, the God of me, Jesus. He's not throwing his name out there like some people say. Oh, he was just excited and he's, oh my God. No, he knows, he's acknowledging Jesus is the Lord. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But here's the key. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's genuine faith. That's how I came to know the Lord. I've never seen Jesus, but we believe in him. We receive him into our hearts by faith. The only evidence we need of that being true is in the fact that God's word tells us that Jesus will come into our lives when we believe in him and receive him as our Lord and Savior. And many of us have experienced the joy of the Lord. We've experienced that peace that comes from God, that peace that surpasses all understanding. So we can experience, but these are spiritual things deep in your heart and soul. You know, we know that he's alive, risen from the dead. We have a relationship with Christ. We have a newfound love for God, and we have a desire to be in the Word of God. If you have no desire to know the Scriptures and be in the Scriptures, that's not a good sign. You know, you can light candles and burn incense and, you know, set up little statues everywhere and think that's going to ignite some kind of faith in you. It won't. Jesus Christ coming in you, that's the evidence. That's the living hope. We have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. And the only reason I can come up here Sunday after Sunday is because of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to do this in my flesh. Today would be a great day to be fishing on the Mesa. But God has changed my heart. He's put my, you know, focus on Christ and his word, and not what's good for me, what's important to me, what I get out of life. It's about Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's why we need to be very careful when it comes to signs and wonders. Satan can do some pretty amazing things, but his goal is always to lure people away from the truth of God's word. He doesn't want us to be relying on Jesus alone. He wants us relying on all these other things. Now, of course, Jesus can and does do miraculous things. Look around this room. You are all evidence of God's grace. You're born. That's a miracle. If you're born again, that's God's grace at work. That's the greatest miracle of all. But Jesus is still the great physician. I've seen him heal people physically. I've seen him change lives. I've seen him heal marriages. I've seen him do all kinds of amazing things. He still heals the sick. He still casts out demons. He still raises the dead. He gives eternal life. The bottom line is we're to walk by faith and not by sight. And never forget, the message of any legitimate servant of God will always line up with God's word. It'll always be lining up with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? Well, Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, what the gospel is. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried in the tomb, and he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. And because he's alive, he can offer forgiveness of sin. He can give you eternal life. A dead prophet cannot offer you eternal life. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Paul says we're to be pitied. We should be out there eating and drinking and playing and just going for the gusto because this is your best life now and this is all there is. But we have eternal life because of what Christ has done. This is why Jesus warns us time and time again about false prophets. He says you'll know them by their fruits. In other words, their message is twisted, it's rotten fruit. It doesn't build you up, it puts all kinds of traps upon you, it puts all kinds of burdens upon you, it puts legalism upon you. It says, Jesus didn't do enough for your salvation, you have to work your way to heaven. That's not good news. If I had to work my way to heaven, I'd be digging a 6-foot hole and be in it by now. Jesus did it all. One of the strongest warnings we have concerning how Satan tries to lure us away from God and his word is found in Deuteronomy chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Look at these verses. God has told Moses these things, and so Moses reiterates this. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and notice the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. This is a miracle. So we got to follow this guy. That's what people do. He says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And then verse 5 says, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God. And it goes on to say that's not what God has in store for us. He wants us to follow the true God, the God of the Bible, not some man-made version of who we think God is or who we think Jesus is, but it has to be lined up with God's word. This is the final authority on all spiritual truth. We're encouraged throughout the Bible to test those who claim to be speaking on behalf of God. This is what the Apostle John, who wrote Revelation, this is what he says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Very clear. Beloved, that's you. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There's a lot of false prophets out there. AOC, I just mentioned her earlier. She's a false prophetess. She doesn't claim to be a prophet, but she is. She's speaking lies. The world's going to be dead. We're going to be destroyed in 11 years if we don't, you know, come in line with her way of thinking about global climate change. The Bible tells us what global climate change is going to look like. The book of Revelation, the seven-year tribulation, by the end of the great tribulation, everything is going to be destroyed. It says there'll be no trees left. All the grass will be burned up. It says all the life in the oceans will be dead. This world's on the brink of total annihilation. The only thing that stops it from dying completely is the second coming of Christ. And then it says he's going to change this whole world into a thousand-year reign of peace and beauty. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden once Jesus comes back. Well, in one sense, I hope she's right. It's 11 years. That means we'll be out of here in about four. But don't believe it. God's word tells us what's going to happen. You know, there's so many voices, I said, out there, but you got to come back. It's not, you know, Donald Trump's not the Messiah. Good grief. Nobody in the White House is going to be the Messiah. You know, the Messiah is Jesus. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's about to come for his bride, and then he's going to come from heaven to earth. We come back with him. In chapter 19, verse 15, we read it. It's clear. It's black and white. You either believe it or you say, no, the word of God's not true. He's coming back. So how do we test false prophets? Well, we need to ask some questions. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Again, I came out of a cult that believed all kinds of stuff about Jesus, but none of it lined up with God's word. And all the false prophets, oh, we believe in Jesus. You know, those in Buddhism, those in Hinduism, all these other world religions, they all say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Well, ask them, who is he? How is a person saved? You know, what's his nature? What's his character? Is the Bible the only inerrant word of God? Or do we need other books and new revelations about God? It usually doesn't take very long to determine whether or not they're a brother and sister in Christ or a wolf, as Jesus says, in sheep's clothing. Again, during the Great Tribulation, the people will be easily deceived by this false prophet because they know we're in trouble. This world's imploding. And so this guy's going to have what seems to be good answers, so they're going to follow him. But listen to what Paul tells us, 2 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 9. It finds its fulfillment here in Revelation 13. The coming of the lawless one, that's another name for the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. What does that mean? Well, they didn't receive Jesus. He's truth incarnate. He's God who loved us so much. He sent his only begotten Son. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And people don't want that. They want to make their own path to God. And it says, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. This is during this time frame in the Great Tribulation. That they should believe the lie. The lie. What is the lie? Well, we'll read about it when we get to Genesis chapter 3. The lie is what the devil tells Eve, you won't die. God said you would die as soon as you eat that fruit. You're not going to die. You will become just like God. That's the lie, that you don't need Jesus Christ. You can become your own God. You can make yourself righteous and holy and become just like God. That's a lie we find in so many world religions. But that's the lie, he says. They should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness. Verse 14, it's very interesting because the false prophet will order the people of this world during this time frame to make an image to the beast. See that? Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Does this mean everybody will be required to make their own little idol of the beast, the Antichrist? I don't think so. I kind of think they're going to mass produce idols of the beast. And they have so much technology today. I mean, I encourage you guys to come to the Understanding the Life Conference, Understanding the Times Conference that's going to be on the 21st, that Saturday, because there's going to be great speakers, J.D. Farag, Jack Hibbs, and these others that just show, and they have all these insights into what's going on in the world around us and the whole AI, artificial intelligence. You know, they can have these critters that look human. They can talk like humans, act like humans. I mean, you can have little artificial, intelligent, little idol that the Antichrist has of himself, and if you don't bow down and worship it, zap, you're dead. Remember the smartphones a few years back? I think it was the Galaxy 7 that kept catching fire in people's laps. It's amazing, the intelligence all around us. You know, cameras everywhere. There's 200, China just came out with this, 200 million cameras in China. They're for facial recognition. That means one camera per seven Chinese people. They can track everything and everybody. Your cell phone, it tracks you. Wherever you go, you can turn it off. And we saw this last year. You can turn off your cell phone. It's off. They can still track you wherever you go. They know every move you make. It's incredible. Technology is only, you know, it's going leaps and bounds with the drones and everything else. They were just saying that China's coming out with these little miniature drones that can attack. They have 1,000 that they've built, and they can attack 1,000 at a time. They can shoot things. And you can try to take them out, but then they can reconnect and they just continue to go and file. I mean, it's just like, you know, geese swarming over in a V formation. These things are incredible what they can do. It's just getting worse and worse, or better and better. Depends on how you look at it. Well, look at verse 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would, turn the page, not to worship the image of the beast, to be killed. So somehow he's got this image, this idol. And you know, remember Disneyland? They used to have the robotic, you know, Abraham Lincoln, like, you know, 470 years ago. I mean, it was like stupid. Even as a kid, you're like, well, that's lame. I mean, they got stuff now you couldn't tell. You have to go, is that human or not? Is it robotic? I don't know. But this thing's going to come to life somehow. Let me emphasize that there's no evidence in the Bible that Satan has the power to create something out of nothing, but he can certainly use what's available. You know, those scientists that say, man, we can create life. And then what's the old joke? God tells them, let's see you create the dirt. Create that first, you know? Only God has that power to create something out of nothing. It's called divine fiat. Genesis 1:1. Look at this verse, very first verse in the Bible. Lays it down pretty clearly. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. The word created is the Hebrew word bara, which means to create something out of nothing. Only God has that ability to create something out of nothing. Hebrews 11 verse 3 says it like this. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. You know, remember when he says, let there be light, and there was light. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. He's talking about God's creation, the whole universe. God created it out of nothing. When he spoke it into existence, that's the Big Bang. If you want to believe in the Big Bang theory, that's it. Once there was nothing, God said, let there be. It was all there. God did it. Only God can do that. I bring this up because the false prophet here appears to bring this image of the Antichrist to life. I don't know how he's going to do it, but it's going to be pretty convincing to the people of this world. He's going to set this up in the temple that's rebuilt there on the Temple Mount. He's going to require all the people to bow down and worship this image. And if you don't, then you will be put to death, it says. If you don't worship the image of the beast, you'll be killed. Pretty amazing stuff. The second commandment tells us, Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Here's why. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations to those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. And yet sinful humans are always trying to use our five senses to somehow connect to God. That's not faith. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. You know, it's the things we can't see. And yet, so many people, even today, are trying to worship God based on their five senses. Well, I want to feel God. I want to taste God. I want to hear God. I want to see God. I want to smell God. Again, Satan loves idolatry because it lures you away from God, because Jesus tells us very clearly how we are to worship God. And yes, there are emotions involved when we worship God. Yes, he does touch us in a special way, but it's not, you know, let's light candles, let's have idols set up, let's burn some incense to draw closer to God. That's idolatry. But God says, no, you're to worship me in spirit and in truth. This is what Jesus says, John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The Apostle Paul says it all. He summarizes it like this, 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we, the believers, walk by faith and not by sight. Now, of course, we believe that God can and he has touched our lives in many wonderful ways. He has spoken to us in many powerful ways. Yet we are to taste and see that the Lord is good, but that's feeding upon Jesus in his word. Not literally tasting physically, but spiritually. Trying to contact God by setting up icons and idols and candles and all these things, that's just human effort. We're walking by sight in the flesh, not by faith. If you have a trophy elk hanging in your room, that's not idolatry, unless you bow down and worship it. You know, it's just a nice, wow, look at that, that's awesome. You know, or a big fish you may have caught and you got it mounted. That's not idolatry. Only if you bow down to it and think it's going to help you catch another one. No. The only time these things would be prohibited by God would be if you're trying to use these things to make contact with the spiritual realm. But speaking of technology, look at verse 16. He, again, the Antichrist, the false prophet, working together, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, so pretty much everybody in the world at this time, he's going to cause them to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So the false prophet's going to require every single human being to receive some kind of mark on the right hand or on their forehead. And this mark will identify them as a supporter of the Antichrist. This is a warning. If you get left behind after the rapture, don't take the mark. It's that simple. No one's going to be able to buy or sell anything unless they receive this mark of the beast. Again, we see Satan trying to imitate God. Back in chapter 7, we saw the 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. They received the mark of God on their foreheads, and we saw they were protected They were sealed by God and protected throughout the Great Tribulation. We'll look at them next week, Lord willing, in chapter 14. They make it through. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1:13. So God has a seal upon us. So Satan tries to imitate that and says, no, you got to take this mark, this seal. You know, but we're told that whoever takes this seal, later on they'll tell us, if you have the mark of the beast, you're lost forever. It's almost like the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's the final straw. If you take this mark of the beast, you will be determined for the lake of fire, destined for there. Here it's going to be able to track, identify every human being in the world. It will also institute a one-world economy. You won't need credit cards. They get stolen, you know. This will be the identifying mark. I have a feeling this identifies you with the Antichrist, and everything's going to be one collective pool. I don't think there's going to be millionaires and billionaires during the Great Tribulation. I think the Antichrist is just going to consume it all. He's going to have the power, the technology to take everything from everybody. If you want to live, then you take this mark, and then, you know, I'll dole it out to you. The only way you can receive it. Now, the technology's already here. That's the amazing thing. In the name of crime prevention, terrorism, security, safety, almost everything we do is being watched. It's being monitored. The federal government has purchased, is using social media surveillance software throughout the country. A friend of mine who worked for the government, retired recently, he had high, you know, clearance security. He goes, you know what? Americans don't know anything. You know, we're like 10 years behind what's actually being done in these labs and everything in the country. You know, even the stuff we see on September 21st with understanding the times, that's old technology because they're so far advanced from what they allow the public to even know. It's crazy. But everything has, you know, a computer chip in it. I mean, they've got our cars, cell phones, computers, personal ID, rings and bracelets. I mean, anything. You can get these in your dog so you don't lose your puppy. A lot of places are putting them in kids, at-risk adults, just a little tiny sliver under the skin, and, you know, you're good. In Sweden, it's like the thing now in Sweden for all these young people to get chips put into their hands. I don't think that's the mark of the beast, by the way, but they're getting these chips, so all you have to do is wave it in front of your door, and the door opens for you. In your car, you just do this, and you just start your car up. Grocery store, wave it, and it'll, you know, be like your debit credit card. It's amazing. The people love it. Elon Musk, you know who that is? The guy that created Tesla, the electric car. He's really encouraging everybody to get a computer chip put in their brain. He probably needs one. His brain's half gone anyway. But be that as it may, I mean, he's pushing this stuff. And it's there. It's all available. And once again, during the reign of the Antichrist, all of this technology will come together in the name of security and efficiency. You know, it wasn't very long ago we thought this whole thing was crazy. Did you ever see the first the Thief in the Night videos? Back in the late 70s, they had a Thief in the Night, and the big thing was they'd just come out with the barcodes. I can remember as a kid going to the grocery store, every item, they'd have to look at it. Okay, $1.95. Next item. And now with the barcode, just poof, faster you can go. And we thought, oh man, that's the mark of the beast. And they even in the movie, they'd had the barcode on their forehead and stuff. It was pretty funny. But we thought, you know, this stuff is upon us now, 40 years ago, but it's going so rapidly today. There's going to be millions upon millions of people who refuse this mark of the beast during the Great Tribulation time, but we're told what happens to them. They get killed. If you refuse the mark, you'll be put to death. But the good news is, if you receive Jesus and get put to death, you have eternity with the Lord. So if you get left behind, don't take the mark, turn to Christ. If you want any chance of salvation. Verse 18, we'll wrap it up here. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, the Antichrist, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. The infamous 666. A lot of movies, you know, a lot of paganism, you know, pentagrams, and they'll see the 666, you know, carved in people's arms and on their forehead. Charles Manson and the rest of them thought this was, you know, cool to be identified with the mark of the beast. Wow. What does this mean? What does the 666 mean? I don't know. I know it's going to be identifying you with the Antichrist. And the interesting thing, in Hebrew and in the Greek language, they have what's called numeric equivalence. In other words, like in our letters, A would equal 1, B equals 2, you know, C equals 3, and so forth. They have the same in Greek and Hebrew. The letters and the numbers correspond. So the name of Jesus is 888. 8 is a number of new beginnings. That fits for Jesus. Number 6, that's a number of man. It means we fall short of the ideal that God has for us. So here, the emphasis is 666. You fall short, but this is the number of man. This is the number of the Antichrist. He is not the Messiah. Even though he's able to do all this stuff, he falls dreadfully short of God's glory. But somehow, his name will be identified as 666. Now, don't try to figure out who it is, because, you know, 40 years ago, Ronald Reagan, but his name equals 666. Henry Kissinger, 666. I mean, that's bogus. We don't know who this is. He'll be revealed once the rapture takes place. The bottom line is we are living in the only generation in human history that has the technology to implement what Revelation tells us. We saw it when the two prophets in chapter 11 were killed and they were put in the street. 3.5 days they laid there and said, the whole world watched them. The whole world, it says, watched them ascend up into heaven after 3.5 days being dead in the streets of Jerusalem. How can the whole world see that? Well, only in our generation. Satellite TV technology and all that stuff. We're living in exciting times. More than ever, we need to realize the hour is late. We need to be about the Father's business. I don't know when the rapture is going to happen. If I gave you a date, it would be wrong, because nobody knows the day or the hour. Only God does. But this is what Jesus says about the last days. Let me leave you with this. Luke 21. Look at these verses, starting in verse 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's at his second coming. Now, when these things begin to happen, he was talking about all these tribulations and trials and things going on in the earth in the last days. When these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Amen. Let's pray. Father, what a crazy but exciting section of Scripture. Lord, there's so many things we could speculate about, but we thank you that what you've revealed to us we can hold fast to, and we know that the enemy is at work. As much as you desire to bring people out of darkness into your glorious light, as much as you came into this world to shed your blood as the only acceptable payment for all of our sins, and Lord, you don't desire for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. As much as you desire for people to come by faith alone, in Christ alone, we know that the Antichrist desires, Satan desires, to steal, kill, and destroy as many people as possible. So Lord, may we choose you. May we hold fast to you in your word. Lord, we know that we can never figure out every detail of the book of Revelation, but what you have revealed to us shows us very clearly this world is in big trouble. And it's going to go through a time where it's literally going to be hell on earth. But Lord, it also reveals to us, and we look forward to that day, when you come back, and we're going to come back with you, and you are going to establish your kingdom upon this planet, and you're going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and it's going to be glorious. But Lord, that's only possible for those who put their faith and trust in you for their salvation. And Lord, if there's anyone here today and they're not sure where they're going, when they die. They hope they have done enough good things, but who could ever know? You tell us all of our righteous deeds are nothing but filthy rags. Everything we do in our own strength, our own effort to try to appease you is worthless. It falls short because we're the number six. We're just human beings. You alone are the God of new beginnings. You alone can set captives free. You alone can save anyone who is willing to come to you for salvation. And if the Lord's speaking to your heart this morning, I just encourage you, receive Jesus. The Jesus we read about in the Bible, the only begotten Son of God, who loved you so much, he willingly went to the cross, shed his blood as the only acceptable payment for all of our sins. And I can lead you in a simple prayer, and you can pray this and believe these words because God will honor his word. He knows your heart. He knows if you really are seeking him. But pray this in your heart with me right now. Dear Heavenly Father, this is if you want your sins forgiven, you want to become a new creation in Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on that cross for my sins, who lived a perfect life, who is God in the flesh, did nothing wrong. Even the enemy said, I find no fault in him. But he came for that specific reason of dying for me. And so, Lord, thank you for taking my place, taking my punishment that I deserve because I'm the guilty one. Thank you, Lord, that you willingly absorbed all the judgment from the Father that I deserve. As you hung on that cross and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Lord, because you are forsaken and judged in my place, because you were sacrificed for my sins, and you were laid in that tomb, and only because you rose from the grave 3 days later, that I can now be forgiven. I can now be given everlasting life because you conquered the grave. You're alive forevermore. So I thank you, Jesus, for loving me so much that you would do that for me, for anyone in this world that will humble themselves and admit, I cannot save myself. So thank you, Lord. I just give my heart to you, and I thank you for coming into my life and making me a new creation. Where the old things pass away, behold, all things become new. I thank you that you have now adopted me into your family, and I will live with you forever and ever. And I praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and worship the Lord. If you pray that